If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, we will be looking tonight at verses 21 through 28. Hear God's word. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, on this Mother's Day, we thank you for the role that you have given to women to be mothers, to nurture and teach children, to intercede, to come alongside and support, to strengthen. But Father, only mothers who were found in Christ Jesus can offer that role to the fullest. Lord God, your word is written to us to magnify Christ, to teach us about you. And Lord, when you use texts and examples, it is to drive us to look to Christ even more. Lord, tonight as we take a look at this passage on Mother's Day, I pray that we see the truth that you have for us. Holy Spirit, teach us tonight. Let it be your word that is proclaimed. And may we honor God and Christ through our reading, expounding, and hearing of the word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The opening this evening to the text, the title for the message, Mom's Only Hope, and I sat and I heard Doug's opening this morning, and we have many similarities as we open our sermons. Today definitely is a day that we set aside to honor mothers. Many times we mistakenly either attempt in churches to deify mothers, or we also have a tendency to inadvertently condemn or convict mothers. Doug shared that many churches this morning would teach on the Proverbs 31 woman and how that could be overwhelming in conviction and condemnation for those sitting and hearing the word proclaimed. Vice versa, we can corrupt the worship if we take either a mom from Scripture or a mom in real life that we've encountered and that we raise her through her work as being something meritorious or grander than what she truly is. A prime example, and as I sit and realize the blessing that my parents were to me, I could stand in this pulpit and most likely convince you I had the greatest mother that ever lived. She passed away in 2013, and for her 82 years on this earth, 44 or 5 or 6, whatever I got to share with her, she was to me the greatest of all women that I had ever encountered, and my wife and her were very, very much the same in my view. My mom was my greatest cheerleader. My mom was my greatest advocate. My mom drove me to the gospel. And when I lost my mom in 2013, the stories, because my dad had passed in 2011, the stories that came from those who came to her casket and shared with us over and over, they shared the way in which both of my parents lived out the gospel. And it was during that time that I got to fully, finally understand that my mom was an instrument used by God to demonstrate Christ Jesus and not the other way around. My mom wasn't the good. I could stand here now after looking back on all those years and tell you times where sin erupted in her life. But my mother was a believer in Christ Jesus, and it was His work. And the goodness that she showed my 46 years was a result of Him working through her. And so it would be foolish for one to stand from a pulpit and proclaim the goodness of a human mother to the point that there would be no fault or sin found within her. When we sit and realize this, we tend in the church to lose perspective, and we shift our proper attention and worship from the Creator to the creature. For the past several weeks, every night as I'm going to sleep, I listen to a sermon by James Montgomery Boyce. And I shouldn't say for the past several weeks. It's, at least half a year. He's been doing sermons on the Psalms, and he was just finishing with Psalm 150 this past Wednesday or Thursday. And he was talking about what it meant for it to be true worship. That a church coming together, congregating, and what it means that all things everywhere are to worship God, to praise God. He explained to his congregation, there are people that come up to him and ask, why doesn't your church clap after a choral or instrumental piece that is moving? And James Boyce said, because we are not the audience. We are participants with the choir, with the musician, and the audience for that piece is God Almighty Himself. Do we understand that when we come into worship tonight? When we go to Him in prayer, when we raise our songs, when we expound His Word, it is for our building and our edification. But it is all designed to point us to Him who is the audience of our worship. He is the one we are coming to. And we have this tendency, especially on days that we set aside to honor, where we turn from worshiping the Creator to worshiping the creature. So, am I saying that we should not honor mothers in the church? Absolutely not. Mothers are a vital role in our society, in our church. That role was created by God Himself, and we should in no way belittle it or disregard the work. But we should always worship the one who enables mom in the role she is called to. Our focus and awe should be directed to the one who redeems, sustains, and enables our moms, our dads, us in the good that is seen. The text this evening highlights a mom who persistently petitions Christ for the sake of her child. The same account that we see here is found in Mark 7:24 through 30, and we're going to touch on that. And we could easily convert this encounter to a message of the power of a mom for the sake of her family. But this text is not teaching about her and her power, but rather about Jesus and His power. The text from Matthew points out what I find is 5 points, and we are only going to cover 3 of the 5 tonight, but I'd be remiss if I didn't touch on 2 very important points of the text. The first, that Jesus was sent to be first and foremost the Messiah to God's covenantal people. We are going to touch on this in one of our points, but Jesus makes a statement to the disciples that He has come for the covenantal people first. It was not time for Jesus to open to the Gentiles the gospel. That is what He is saying when He tells the disciples when they say, please dismiss her, she's crying out to us. And He said, I have been sent to the Jews first, for their sake. Remember that Christ in His work is doing the will of God as God has given to Him. We must always understand that the gospel message itself, starting in Genesis and working clear through the book of Revelation, is a progressive revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a progressive revelation to the Jews. They have ceremony, they have sacrifice that are pointing them to Christ, but it is also a progression in how that word is to go to the ends of the earth. Jesus is not in any way being callous by making that statement, but He is being true as the man Jesus to what God the Father has called Him to. The second thing that we see, and this comes from Mark's view of the same, and I want to read that to you real quick. If you turn over to Mark chapter 7, we are looking at the same story. Starting in verse 24, it says, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." There's a very important part there in Mark that is noted. And it is the second point that we must see, which I just spoke about coming out of the first point. But the second point is that this bread, this gospel, would come to the Gentiles. By the word first there, meaning there will be a time that it will come to others, but he is called in his role as Christ, as Messiah, to the covenant people of God, the Jews, as he is opening the kingdom of God to them. I wanted to touch on those two points because it is the third through fifth point that I see that I would like us to meditate on tonight. We see from this passage that the gift of faith given to this woman, this Canaanite or Syrophoenician woman, is the key theme to her obtaining from God the resultant work desired. So we see the gift of faith teaches us where our only hope lies. Our gift of faith should teach us where our only hope rests. Our gift of faith, number two, should allow us to accept our true condition and rely on Christ alone. And the third point our gift of faith produces is that our gift of faith, through persistence in that faith, is honored by God. That is what I want us to look at tonight as we look at this mom who realized who her only hope was. Point one, the gift of faith enables us to see our only hope. Matthew 15, verses 22 and 25 say this. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" And dropping down to 25, "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" There is much debate about how much this woman could possibly understand who Jesus was. In the Mark account, it says that Jesus went into that region and entered a house, and he was looking for respite, hoping that no one would know who he was, but word got out, and she came to the house. And so there are many, as you read through different commentaries, that put forth that as a pagan, that it is just sheer reputation that Christ is a miracle worker out making rounds that causes her to come forward in order to bring her petition before the Lord. I would agree with that thought process if we only had Mark 7. Mark 7, that view of the story gives us a very generalized overview of what drew her to that house to make her petition. Some others put forth that she had a basic understanding of the extended blessings that were offered through Abraham that we find from Genesis 12:3. In that, when God was talking to Abraham how he would bless his children and the covenant children, he adds in there, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So a lot of commentators say this is the generalized knowledge of who Jesus was to this Canaanite woman. For me, the text demonstrates that it's much deeper than just a surface level understanding. And I would like to work through with you why I hold that. If you would look at verse 22, verse 22 begins with a plea. Have mercy on me. The word used is asking Jesus to have pity for her, to offer something that she has no right to ask for. She is asking Christ to put grace into action, which is what we call mercy. She is asking for this Lord, and many will say, and we'll touch on it, sir, or even a deeper form of master. She is asking for him to act for no reason on her part, just at a request. So we see that she is coming looking to Christ for grace and mercy. The second from verse 22, we continue with an address, O Lord, Son of David. This is more than a respectful sir or master. If we would find in that text just Lord, then yes, we could apply just sir or master, but this designation of Jesus gives the designation as the Christ or the Messiah when Son of David is added. Excuse me. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, this is Samuel speaking to David, I will raise up your offspring after you. This is what God's going to do, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is a reference, a dual reference to both the natural offspring coming from David, but also the one who will come that will establish that throne forever. Matthew 22:41-42. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. If we would jump to the triumphal entry, that when they laid their cloaks on the road, they cried out, Hosanna in the highest, Son of David. It is a declaration not just of sir or master, but it is a declaration also that he is the Christ, the Messiah. If we move down to verse 25, we see what's demonstrated as an act of worship. She knelt before him, and verse 25 ends with the plea, Lord, help me. Come to her aid. rescue her, deliver her, asking for grace and mercy from the Lord, Son of David. The text clearly demonstrates the woman had more than a superficial knowledge. She demonstrates that her hope is resting in one she knows can deliver. 3 miles down the road was the temple of the healer of the pagan heathens. I believe the name was Shuman. But instead she goes to the Christ, to Lord, Son of David, and she lays her petition before him. Faith has opened her eyes, and we know that faith is not a work of her own doing. You know, we love to try to take, and one of the ways we corrupt is by taking people and making it a meritorious work. Her demonstration of faith is the very gift of God that we give praise and glory to God for the work of the Holy Spirit for. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." In Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." It is not our ability to comprehend the Word of God on our own and make a determination. It is the Holy Spirit coming into us and opening our eyes, opening our ears, and opening our hearts to an understanding of who Christ is, and that we can believe and rest on him. The very faith that causes us to believe, Scripture clearly indicates, is the working of God, not ourselves. So we see in this first, the gift of faith enables us to see our only hope. Even that faith is a gifting of God. In Acts 3:16, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." This woman came forward with faith in Christ the Messiah, being told that it is not time for the heathen, for the pagan, to receive the goodness of the gospel and the goodness of Christ. But her persistence remains because she knows it is the only hope that she has, because the Spirit has given her the faith to understand who he is. Point two, the gift of faith allows us to accept our true condition and rely on Christ. Looking at verses 26 and 27 of our text, we read this, "And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." There are many people who take these verses, as I was reading, different takes on what Jesus is speaking to her. And they try to make it that Jesus is insensitive or callous to the woman. And what's funny, then you read some commentators on the other side who says the term here used is little dog, which would reference a house pet. And it makes sense because it's talking about being at the table. It's not a wild dog running and causing issues outside in the streets. But the point being here is that Jesus does compare this woman, this pagan woman, to a dog, whether it's a house pet or the ravenous dogs running around outside. And so how do we deal with that? Is Jesus being insulting? Is Jesus being callous towards this person? And the answer is absolutely not. What we see is, if we note in the text, the woman is not offended, but rather accepts her condition outside the covenant people. Understand that these regions of Tyre and Sidon, they have been pagan and heathen all along as Israel has been in the land and declaring the good, right, and holy God Jehovah. They have not had the ability, unless brought in by God into the camp, to understand or know who God is. And this woman, instead of being offended, accepts Jesus' truthful statement about the condition she is in. Not only that, but she accepts that in her state, it is only what Jesus has to offer her that can meet her true needs. And I think we need to understand that. We live in a time where we have lost recognition of our true self. Doug touched on it this morning. We touch on it many times in Sunday school. But if you look at the world around us, we, the culture, declare that man is good. Before I was getting ready to come here, I was watching the Carolina Hurricane hockey game, and a commercial came on with John Denver singing, I can't remember, Annie's song, You Fill Up My Senses. And it shows these great majestic pictures of the world God created, and it says beauty at the end of it, and then it says, pass beauty on to others, something like that. And it's the association of people for good morals or something. The point being is they believe little ditties or 30-second or 60-second commercials. I saw another one where a woman was leaving for college. Her dad was standing at the curb waving. They stopped. She ran back, gave a hug, said, I love you, Dad. Thanks for everything you did. And she walks back. And it's be kind. And it's saying that within ourselves, there is a goodness that we can tap into and that we can be good. We can find beauty. We in ourselves are able to be what we should be. Culture teaches that man can make all things better if he just tries harder. Culture teaches that man is valuable in his humanity itself, outside needing nothing more. But then we turn to the text of Scripture, and we've touched on them so many times. Romans 3 declares, we clearly do not want God and we do not seek Him. Ephesians 2 teaches us that we are so corrupted by sin that we are dead. Our spirit is dead in sin. Romans 1 teaches us that we deceive ourselves by suppressing truth and looking to ourselves, and we suppress that truth so far that we good men begin to call evil good and good evil. Have we seen that playing out in our culture? Are we struggling with that very issue in our culture today? Where we are calling evil good and good evil. When we sit and realize that the culture just drives sin more and more into us, we do not want to see the truth that the Scripture teaches about us. The need for us to understand our true condition is paramount, because this understanding, which truly, again, only comes by a movement of the Holy Spirit. It is amazing to me every Sunday morning when I walk into Sunday school and see 100 and some people in adult Sunday school class, and I move down here and see 280. If I were to take the world's logic, Grace Church should have about 12 people. And I don't know why they would show up, but what we hear is that we are sinners and there is no good in us. The culture doesn't want to hear that, folks. The culture doesn't want to hear the truth of the condition. But we are called to declare that truth. And what we see is the beauty of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because as the truth of the gospel is preached and as the truth of our condition is preached, we see God calling His people in to come under conviction and come to Christ because they are given by the Holy Spirit the faith needed to understand what they are outside of Jesus. The woman in our text understands that even the crumbs of the Lord God Almighty is enough for the condition from which he needs deliverance. Do we realize that? Do we realize that it is not the exposition of this word at all? It is the actual reading of God's word that the Holy Spirit can take and drive into a heart and convert a person from being dead in sin to being alive with Christ. We must understand our true condition and rely on Christ. It drives us. It drove this woman, in a sense, this mom, to the "but God" from Ephesians 2:4. Just as the woman cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me," and "Lord, help me," she is crying out the one true need that we have, that Christ is the only hope that we have for redemption, righteousness, healing, whatever you want to put in there. That cry out to Christ is the only hope for us all. The final thing we see from tonight's passage is that persistence in faith is honored by God. Verse 28, "Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." God honors that persistent faith of the mom in our account. She has come by faith to Jesus Christ for the sake of him saving her daughter from a demon possession. She has accepted that there is nothing in or of her that is meritorious, but rather she acknowledges she is less than acceptable. She accepts the title of a dog compared to the rest of society around her, but her faith enables her to seek for the morsels of life that come from Christ. Jesus tells her that it is due to her faith that he is performing what she came to him desiring. But that very act is even God's work in ordering him to move to meet our very need. We see this same commendation to faith from Jesus in the healing of the centurion's son in Luke chapter 7. And the same type of statement, "I've not seen in all of Israel a faith like this man," and that faith is given by God. I encourage us tonight to look to Christ just as the mom in our text did. You and I are continually bombarded by this world. We are tempted so many times to respond as the world would respond when crisis or conflict rises up, or when issues seem to overwhelm us. There is a tendency within us to say, not to use what Christ or God has for us, but let's use the weapons of this world. Let's bite back. Let's fight back. Let's punch back. But that's not what the Scripture calls us to do. When we sit and see what the Scripture calls believers to rest in, what Scripture calls for believers to do in a time of conflict or trial, we use the term "those who wait on the Lord." Stand waiting for him because he will move. But even more than that, there are certain things that this faith allows us to do that we may be persistent in. The first is that we must rest in his work, Romans 3:24. "And you are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Tonight, you and I, no matter what the world does around us, no matter what government raises up and how they may treat us, we are children of God Almighty through the work of Jesus Christ who died on our behalf. And if the world comes and shuts us out of participation in this life, we live on with Christ right now. We are not to worry. We are not to be fearful because God has us, and He has done the work necessary to sustain us. We must feast on the Word, and that feasting of the Word will enrich us even more in Christ. Listen to these passages, John 6, 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus was asking his disciples, "Do you want to leave me also?" As he was making hard teachings and people were falling away, and Peter utters that statement, "Where would we go?" Tonight, if you are a believer, there are many times the world's ways and tactics raise up and we think that might be a good way. But they are the way to death and destruction. Jesus is the one, as Peter said, who has the words of life. He is the one, the Christ, the Holy One of God, and that's where we must rest. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Philippians 1, 6. "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." We see that it is not mom in our text or the good in us, but rather it is the goodness, righteousness, and power of God that enables us to live in His power and His strength. What do I hope this mom's faith as a gift of God delivered in this context, in this passage of Scripture, teaches us tonight? That we should continually cry out, as the disciples did, to our only hope. Lord, help us, have mercy on us, and increase our faith. Because it is His working that is this mom's only hope, that is your only hope, and it is my only hope. We serve a tremendous, living, right God. And He loves us, enables us to love Him back through His Spirit and through the work of His Son. Let us give Him praise. Let us give Him honor on this Mother's Day and on every other day that we come together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, because Your Word is life. We have no other hope, as this mom came before Christ Jesus and raised her daughter up to Him. Lord, we just praise You that You give examples where the faith that You implant in us enables us to do the works You have called us to. Lord, we praise You that You acted on this woman's request, and we praise You that You act daily on sustaining and keeping us. Father, forgive us for our unbelief. And Lord, as we close tonight, I pray that You increase our faith, that we continually look to Christ as our only hope, our only sustainer. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.